Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning and good evening, good afternoon, wherever you are in the world listening to our program. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Larry, Dr. Don, Mike, and Rick Sterling sitting across the table from me, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here today for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We'll get to it in just a minute. Before we do that, I want to remind you of our website. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including a 7-part piece on the grand plan, which goes into how God's plan of how he was going to retake the kingdom of heaven that was lost in Eden. And if you want to have your eyes open to a few things, you should read that. We also have a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church. This is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. We published the book in 2007, and we encourage you to just type in into the search engine, The Spirit of the Church, and you can find our book there and read it for free. We have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us. We also have a Facebook page that will have our links on it. It is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group on Facebook. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for the concept that truth is singular and absolute, and that you are the author of that truth. Thank you for sending Jesus to this earth with those words of truth that he gave to his eyewitness disciples. Thank you for our ability to read those words and to understand them through the process of learning through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, today that as we go through this study, you will make us discerning creatures to be able to listen to the truth and then compare it with what we know and reject any lies that we see. And thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come over here to good morning, Mike. How are you doing today?
Oh, spectacular. How's everyone there?
We're doing just fine, and thank you for those gorgeous pictures. Mike lives up in a little town up in the mountains, and there's snow on the ground, and that's really gorgeous. And also, good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning, good morning. Beautiful day.
Beautiful day. Are you looking forward to a good study?
I am. Always.
And good morning, Larry.
Good evening.
Somebody had to do it, exactly. And hello, Rick. Nice to see you across over there.
I'm glad I'm a discerning creature. I think I'm a little more than a creature. I think we're all a little more than a creature. But yes.
Creature means being
I know.
Created. Created being.
Creature means creative?
Yeah, well,
I don't know.
Well,
they start with a C. I know that.
Everything, every creature on this earth, including human beings, was created by God.
That's true.
That's what I meant.
Okay. Again, I encourage anyone who has not yet listened to the broadcast study from yesterday, Friday, the 2nd of February, that will dovetail with what we are going to be studying today. And what our study of late is concerning the three kingdoms that exist as, or the three realms and two kingdoms that exist in the world and have existed ever since Satan fomented the coup against God and his kingdom and his authority. And so the first text that I would like to read is Matthew 24:14. The good news of the kingdom. And in your Bible, it may say gospel. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness, and to all nations. And then the end will come.
Witness can also be read as testimony.
Testimony. And Dennis, what end is it talking about?
The end of lies as a functional part of how this world works.
So if you end lies, what are you ending?
The kingdom of Satan.
So when the kingdom of Satan is defeated, that's the end that is accomplished by the gospel or good news of the kingdom going to the whole world as a testimony.
And this necessitates that there is actually a spiritual kingdom of God on the earth at the time that happens.
And does it state that the whole world will accept the gospel of the kingdom?
Not here. Not in this verse.
Where does it say that somewhere?
No.
Okay. So it will go to the whole world,
but it
may not necessarily be accepted.
Correct.
By the whole world. So what is this gospel of the kingdom? Must be taken to the whole world, and then the end will come. In Matthew chapter 9, and verse 15, Jesus made a tour through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues.
That's 9:35.
35, okay, sorry. Thank you. 9:35. Teaching it.
Also in 4:23.
Yes, it is in chapter 4 also. Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing all kinds of disease and sickness. And And so yesterday we stopped at the account where the Son of God was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he made a very provocative statement, which got the attention of everyone there who was listening. And up to that point, they were following along. They were entertaining the thought that he might be telling the truth. And then he makes a statement that totally and completely turns them off, to the point where they are chastising themselves for even thinking that this person might be sane and might be on to something. And it appears to me as if, well, he did it on purpose. And the reason he did it on purpose is that those who were just following along and starting to give him some consideration was all in the context of him being the Messiah, the one anticipated to come and to take the throne of David and to cast off the yoke of Rome and to establish the kingdom of Israel as the empire of the world. The other thing that his statement did was it was akin to the separation of wheat from chaff. It was a sifting, a way of sifting, somewhat like what God had Gideon do when he was told that he had too many men to go against the, I don't remember the, I think it was a five-nation army that was coming against Israel. Over 100,000. And I think Gideon had managed to get 3,000 volunteers. So God told him he had too many. And through a process of elimination, the first one was anybody who didn't want to go and fight in the, to fight the enemy could go home. And quite a few left and went home. And then he had them drink from a brook, and those who got down on their belly and the water up
lapped like a dog
were asked to go home. Those who squatted down and scooped the water up into their hand and drank it that way were the ones that ultimately went to battle. Now, God didn't tell them that they were never going to have to lift a sword. So what Gideon did is he had the men surround the army. I think he ended up with 800, if I'm not mistaken. I'm pulling this out of my memory. And each one had a torch and a pitcher. They had they put the torch in the pitcher and took their positions around the army. Then on the signal from the trumpet or ram's horn, whatever it was they were using, the men broke the pitchers, held their torch in the air. The enemy that had been partying all night, probably a majority of them had a terrible hangover. They heard the shouting. They heard the blast of the horn. They came out of their tents with their swords. They saw all the others out of their tents with their swords and thought, oh, we've been attacked, and they are, well, they ended up killing everyone but one who went back to tell the tale. God doesn't want believers. God wants believers in the truth. Many believe in God, but they don't believe in the truth. And the truth is, well, the truth is personal. So whatever you decide is the truth that you want to believe in and follow may not be the truth at all. But you proclaim that you follow God and you believe in God, but you do that under your own terms. I've had people say to me, you believe what you want to believe. That's fine. You go right ahead and believe that. And I will believe what I believe. And when God returns, he will tell us what the truth is, the real truth. Because who knows what the real truth is? And when I inform them that the Son of God said the reason that he was born here in the on earth and came into the world was to testify to the truth, and that those who are of the truth, they listen to his voice and they hear his voice. And they go, we're getting nowhere. You believe what you believe. I'll believe what I believe. And we'll leave it at that. And who knows if the words you're reading are the actual words that the Son of God spoke. That was so long ago. And they've been translated into so many different languages. And the words are transliterated and so on. You can't be positively for certain so of argument. I can tell right away that they don't believe in Almighty God, who said that the word that he sent to this earth was seed. That seed was planted in the souls of those who were his servants, the prophets, and his son. And they spoke those words, and he protected those words, and he said, those words will not return to me without accomplishing what they were sent to do. And God established activities where Israel would participate. There was Passover, Pentecost, and Atonement. The trumpets followed by the Day of Atonement. The people thought nothing of going through the process. In fact, when I say they thought nothing of it, they were meticulous to follow exactly the traditions of their forefathers and what was in the law. And they would eat the flesh of the Passover lamb without a second thought. And I mean, without a second thought. To them, it was the meal that was required on that particular evening. And the lamb was certainly a particular lamb, but it was lamb. And unleavened bread. They didn't stop to think that eating the lamb was a symbol of God purifying them. And that the purification of their soul was represented by eating the flesh of perfect lamb. God had made clear that his words in the law were representative of the perfect lamb, the flesh, and that eating it, they would be demonstrating what the word of God does to the soul. And so when the Son of God made his provocative statement that I read yesterday, that when you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But he is using that to represent his word. And he made sure that his disciples knew that it was a representative of his word. So in John chapter 6, starting with verse 50, I think it's 50, I don't know, it's all distorted, but 53, I think, or 2.
Yep.
How can he give us his flesh to eat? And so in the next verse, he says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. But if they were really paying attention, they would recognize that he also used bread and water, the bread of life and the water of life. He had started out this whole presentation with, your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. None of them entered the promised land. They all died in the wilderness and they are dead. Why? They ate the manna every day. They ate the manna every day and it came from heaven, and it was real food. They survived for 40 years on manna. They drank the water that flowed from the rock that had never had water flowing from it before. And the water flowed until they left the area. And then it stopped. He was trying to get their attention. And oh, he got their attention. But he's using a representative of from the physical world to stress the point. He's not talking about his flesh and his blood. He's using that to represent his words. And how do I know that? Because that's what he says to his disciples in verse 63.
Yes.
It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The flesh has nothing to offer. So he just told them that I'm not telling you to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood because it has nothing to offer. But what it is that you must take into your soul so that you will have life is the spirit. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. And what have I been saying for, years? What is the fabric of your soul? What does your soul consist of? Does it consist of anything? What is your soul?
The intellect.
And what is in the intellect? Is there anything in the intellect?
Words.
Or is it just kind of kind of stuff?
Words.
Words. What words?
Any words you choose to put in there.
Any words that you have read or that you have heard go into your intellect, and what happens to them after they are in your intellect is up to you. You can decide they're not relevant. They're really not what you prefer. You like these other words. And so you send them on their way out into the ether from where they came. If you want to have life in you, the fabric of your soul must be the words of life. And according to the Son of God, his words are the words of life, and he can verify that with the seal stamp of authenticity from his Father, because he said, my Father gave me these words and I came down here in the flesh to give them to you. But every Christian that I have talked to, when I ask them if they have tested the words of Paul against the words of the Son of God, they will say yes. And I say, well, did you find any contradictions? No.
May I read John 17, 7 and 8?
Yes.
Now they have I'll start with 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words, get this is verse 8. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. And what do they, and how do they believe that? By the words. And you see, when someone says to me, we can't know whether the words that are in the Bible are true. Well, what we can know is that the words that Jesus gave his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth, and that are written down in John and Matthew, we can know that those words are true. Now, did Jesus guarantee that every word in the Bible was true? He did not.
He never mentioned the Bible.
He never mentioned it because it did not exist. So, who do you believe? Whom do you believe? Do you believe the words of just anyone who says they have come from God? Or do you believe the words of those people that Jesus said came from him, came from God?
Well, I don't know. How do you tell whether someone is from God?
If they use exactly the same words that Jesus gave his own eyewitness disciples.
If they use his eyewitness
testimony.
Eyewitness testimony to what they heard and saw.
And so we can go down just a little bit down here in John 17. John 17:18-19-20. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Okay, who's he sending? Is he sending anyone who just happens to read this? No, he is sending his own disciples,
mm-hmm.
right? For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth.
Now,
sanctified.
Where did he say he was sending them?
Into the world.
So he didn't say, I'm sending them to convert as many Jews as they possibly can.
No.
And then I will be sending someone else to the Gentiles to
right.
convert them by a different standard than what we have required from the Jews.
So two more verses, and these are the most important verses that you will hear today. I do not ask on behalf of these, those he is sending, these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their words. Any words from anyone who claims to be of Jesus, or the words that he gave to his eyewitness disciples that he sent into the world, that they may all be one. How are we one? They may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the Jews, so that the Christians, so that the world may believe that you sent me. It's very specific. It's very detailed.
It's exactly
right.
It
is not haphazard, nor is it capricious.
And John 12, and this is 48, start 48. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. Now, I know that there really isn't any Christian who would say, well, I reject Jesus Christ, but I accept his words. I believe his words. How can you have one without the other? I mean, what did John call teacher, the Son of God? What did he call him? John chapter 1. One.
The Word.
The Word. He called him the Word. So he didn't make any distinction between the person, the flesh and blood person, and the Word. They're the same. So you can't say, I believe in Jesus, but I believe what Paul taught. Because what Paul teaches is not what Jesus taught. It's not even close to what he taught. So, he who believes in me and refuses my words, or he who rejects me and refuses my words, has his judge already. The Word itself. Okay, now he doesn't say the Father is judging, he is judging, anybody else is judging. What does he say is the judge when he returns?
The Word, his
the
word.
The words he spoke. No one else. The words he spoke are going to determine the outcome in the judgment. So the words itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No. What I was to say and what I had to speak was commanded by the Father who sent me. And I know that his commands mean eternal life. And therefore, what the Father has told me is what I speak. So if you say, well, Jesus died for my sins, but I'm a Gentile, and so I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by my faith in God and the grace that he provided for me by dying on the cross. That's what Paul teaches. That is not what the Son of God taught. That is not what the Father told the Son to teach. Now, if you believe in that, are you going to be held accountable for that? Only if you have heard, if you have been informed that you've been lied to the whole time and that what you need to learn and know and practice is what God's Son said, as recorded by two eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John.
Two witnesses.
So there are three realms and two kingdoms.
You reached the point that I was looking. Waiting for an insertion point here and wondering how long it would take to get to an appropriate point. I think you just touched on it. What we've been talking about, you started off talking about kingdoms and realms, and then we went into a discussion of words. And what has been going through my mind for the last 10, 15 minutes is what we're talking about here is one realm trying to communicate with another realm and give them understanding. You read some texts that indicate Jesus gave his disciples credit for understanding where he came from and who sent him and that level of understanding. But in John 6, they were having difficulty with his words and accepting them. And you talked about he who rejects my words is judging himself, because there will be a failure to communicate from the higher realm to the lower realm.
Where does the failure come? Is it God's word that fails? Or if it's God's word that fails to accomplish what it was sent for, then is that God's fault, or is that the fault of the hearer who makes the decision as to whether they're going to believe it or not? That's why I was emphasizing the extreme example that the Son of God used to get the attention of the people to hear what he was saying. So he said, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And he's using flesh and blood terms, because if he said, if you reject my word, you've rejected me. So what do they understand from that? Well, he's a teacher just like many of the other teachers and so on. And so you take a little from here and a little from there and so on. But what he's emphasizing is the importance of what he is telling them is life or death. It's not just what political party do you choose to follow, you know, at this point in time, or what pastor or what priest or what just, you know, non-denominational spiritual guru. He was emphasizing the fact that the words that you listen to and that you hold on to are important to you and your life, because the word is what will determine whether you have eternal life. And it is the word of truth. Now, that said, turn to Revelation chapter 22. And we will let's start with verse 6. The angel said to me, all that you have written is sure and will come true. The Lord God, who gives the Spirit to the prophets, has sent his angel to reveal to his servants what is soon to take place. Very soon now I shall be with you again. Happy are those who treasure the prophetic message of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and had seen them all, I knelt at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me, to worship him. But he said, do not do that. I am a servant just like you, and like your brothers, the prophets, and like those who treasure what you have written in this book. It is God you must worship. This too, he said to me, do not keep the prophecies of this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning. Let the sinner go on sinning. And the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good. And those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now I shall be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can enter through the gates into the city. These others must stay outside. Dogs, fortune tellers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone of false speech, which is lies, and false life, which is living according to the lies. False life.
Rick, in verse 12 of that, this is kind of a conundrum for Christians. He says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done, every person.
Mm-hmm.
Where is salvation by faith through grace in that?
Well, and the reward, he calls it a reward, but he seems to say that the reward depends upon the service that has been
rendered.
Right.
And the service rendered is dependent on which words have been accepted or rejected or included in the process of learning.
And then he says, you know, let the sinner go on sinning. Let the unclean go on being unclean.
So at what time in the prophecy or the future of what we are living now, at what time does all of that take place all at once? The sinner keeps on sinning, where the person who is filthy is still filthy, who is righteous is still righteous, who is holy remains holy at the same time.
And at the time that he returns with the reward for each one according to what they have done. So at the end of the Great Tribulation, how many people are still sinning? How many are still unclean? How many are righteous? And how many are holy? And is that what he's talking about here? In chapter 21, we see the New Jerusalem described, and then it we're told that it comes down. the New Jerusalem. John saw it coming down. And then he talks about the kings of the earth bringing their glory into the city. And I wonder, the way that we read that seems to indicate that the city comes down while the kings of the earth are still living on the earth. In other words, in the Great Tribulation, what it appears would have happened is that the Son of God would have appeared in the clouds, and all those with the seal of the living God would be taken up into the clouds, and they would all go into the heavens where God dwells for 1,000 years. So that the wicked would have been put to death at the coming of the king, and Satan would have been locked in the abyss. Satan and all of his co-conspirators locked in the abyss, so the earth would lay desolate for 1,000 years. Then everyone who went into the heavens at his second coming would return to the earth in the New Jerusalem, which would come down to the earth, and God would raise all of the flesh and blood beings, the people who had died at the second coming. This is called the second resurrection. The first resurrection are those who had fallen asleep in death and went to heaven along with those who hadn't died. So the second resurrection is when the wicked are resurrected, and they are called the dead, where in Revelation it says, I saw the dead great and small standing before the throne, and they were all judged by the record that was in the book. And then they were all thrown in the lake of fire. Satan also was judged along with his demonic horde, co-conspirators. They were all thrown into the lake of fire. And where are the kings of the earth?
They are not seen in that report.
Yeah, it seems like a whole different reality, and that Satan is locked in the abyss so he can't deceive the nations. So what it appears is that God is presenting two realities. The way you know where there are two realities, a quote-unquote life road reality and a death road reality, is when you read the realities and you see a disconnect. The disconnect is, how can the devil be prevented from tempting the nations that don't exist on the earth the whole time that he's locked in the abyss for 1,000 years?
What is it that gives us a clue that there might even be more than one reality? Isn't it Revelation 10?
Revelation 10, but also I would say Isaiah chapter 2. Starting with verse 1.
Or Daniel 2.
There are many prophecies. I mean, Ezekiel has realities that specifically apply to the nation of Israel. And I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about back in the past. I'm talking about Israel post the Babylonian captivity when they go back to Judah in Jerusalem. All those prophecies that God gave Ezekiel about the Valley of Dry Bones and the restoration of Israel and so on that many Christians believe is still going to happen.
Because when prophecy is given, when they say when prophecy is given, all prophecy has to be fulfilled before Jesus can come.
All prophecy will be fulfilled. Now, if it's in the Bible, it's going to happen.
Right.
And that's not right.
And that is not correct because we see two different tracks.
Well, God told Moses that, you know, he said, look, this is what I want for Israel, but this is what Israel wants. And what Israel wants is death and destruction. Well, who does Israel choose death and destruction? When God gives them, he said, do you want to have nations come and destroy you? Do you want to be hit by plagues? Do you want to be hit by famine and wild beasts? Is that what you want? Because if that's what you want, yeah, I can work that out for you. Or what, would you rather have, you know, no wars, plenty of food, no diseases, no wild beasts ruining your crops or...
And your shoes won't even wear out.
So what would you choose? Well, of course, they would choose the better one, the best one. But he didn't say if you choose life, then I'll give it to you, whether you worship me or not. If you choose death, I'll give it to you.
That reminds me of Jacob and Esau. Their choices aren't being made by what they want the outcome to be, the end down the road. They just want the immediate benefits of convenience and acceptance by their peers.
Your choice is confirmed by your actions, and that's why he says when he returns, he's bringing his reward to render to each one for what he has done. We're very close to a change, I believe. These are the final days before the change. These are the days of Elijah.
And thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our blogtalkradio.com/SOT site and go to episodes, and you can download and listen to any number of much more than 1,500 podcasts. We encourage you to go to our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net, where you can read lots of things by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church. We also encourage you to join us on our Facebook page at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day. We'll see you all next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long for now.